You'll turn with me this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're not going to read the whole psalm. Don't panic. Just Psalm 119. I should thank you again for the welcome, for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. I'm actually reading from a Bible this morning. It says in the front of it, presented to Stephen Nelson by Six Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. And so I can assure you of my thoughts and the thoughts I know of my mum and dad all the time and prayers. And I can also assure you of the thoughts of the fellowship in Ballinahinch, because they do pray for you also, as they pray for every beg and pulpit. But we want to read this morning from Psalm 119, and from the first verse. Psalm 119, and starting at the first verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Amen. I'll end our reading there. Psalm 119 has been described as a psalm by itself, like none of the rest, it excels them all. A psalm by itself, like none of the rest, it excels them all. It is made up of short and sudden breathings of the soul of the believer unto his God and Maker. And because of this, it has been compared to the book of Proverbs. Because each of the verses within Psalm 119, although containing so much wisdom and truth, may not directly have any coherence with the verse before or the verse that follows. And for that reason, Matthew Henry, the great biblical scholar, says that it is a chest of gold rings rather than a chain of gold links. A chest of gold rings rather than a chain of gold links. But I'm sure you will all know this morning that Psalm 119 sets out to magnify and elevate the law of God, the Word of God, to show us as believers what place the Word of God should have in each of our lives, to show us how we should use the Word of God day to day, to show us how the Word of God should govern all of our practices. You will know also that there are 22 sections in the Psalm, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And of course that is a tool for memory to God's ancient people, the Hebrews. But in reading a psalm recently, and particularly that second section, that section entitled Beth, from verses 9 to 16, I was struck by the instruction contained within those verses. It is something of an example as to how we should be living the Christian life, how we should live for our Saviour, and how we should follow the Saviour and Lord. It shows us how powerful the Word of God is, and how powerful the Word of God can be in the life of the Christian. How it can really challenge the Christian, how it can really lead the Christian on in his life. But it can only do these things when it is given that rightful place, when it is approached correctly. So this morning I want to leave with you just briefly a few examples of how the Word of God works in the life of the believer. And I hope we'll see them together. First example I want to leave with you is that the Word of God always points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God always points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So right from the very outset of this section, we see the simple fact that there is a need for cleansing. There is a need for cleansing. It is something of a necessity. You see, the Word of God always points us to Jesus Christ because the Word of God reveals what we really are. Sinners. Sinners in the sight of a holy God. And you know, the world may say, and the world does say, that we are all at peace with God. That God is love, that God would never punish anyone. And whilst our God is a God of love, he is also a God of justice, a God of holiness, a God of purity. And therefore, he cannot have sin even in his presence. We can contrast that God with fallen mankind, mankind who rebelled against God. We all know the Genesis account. We know how God created this earth. He created it perfectly, and he created mankind. And mankind was able to live in the very presence of God in the Garden of Eden. What an honour that must have been. But mankind sinned against God. Sin entered the world, death entered the world, suffering entered the world. And because sin was present, man had to be separated from a holy and just God. Mankind was cast out of the Garden of Eden. There was that enmity between God and man. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That is the enmity that still exists between God and man. That separation between God and man due to sin. You see, mankind is in rebellion against God. But the Word of God, not only pointing out that mankind is sinful, it always, as I said, points us to Jesus Christ, the solution to this problem. The Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And so, for all of us here this morning, it must be our realization of our position before God. In ourselves, in our lost state, we are sinful. We are hopeless, and we are helpless. And there's nothing that we can do of that. But in verse 9, we read of that cleansing. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We need that cleansing, and the Word of God provides us with the solution. It points us to the way of cleansing. See, if we want to be at peace with God, then we need to listen to the Word of God. Because the Word of God shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You see, the Word of God introduces a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. He came down to this earth and lived that perfect, spotless life that we could never live. More than that, he went to the cross of Calvary. He suffered crucifixion and awful agony on behalf of sinners. He paid the price. Willingly paid the price for sinners, that if we might trust in him, we could once again be reconciled to God. You know, Galatians 3:24 makes it very plain. Because in Galatians 3, in the verse 24, we read that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The Word of God shows us exactly what we are, sinners. But the Word of God always shows us Jesus Christ, the solution, the only solution, that if we believe in him, we can be assured of a home in heaven. We can be assured of eternity with that God we were separated from. But why does verse 9 refer specifically to a young man? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, isn't it true to say that so often the early years of our life, the years when we are young, can be years that are completely wasted? They can be years that are often devoted to sin, where temptation seems to be particularly strong. There is that aspect of inexperience in our lives, and in all honesty, there is also an aspect, I suppose, of arrogance, where we often think that we know better. We will not fall into the same traps other people fell into. We will not make the same mistakes. And yet if you talk to older Christians, they will often lament how they spent the early years. They wasted them. They wasted them. Genesis 8:21 says, "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Evil from his youth. You see, we never have to teach a child to sin. We have to teach a child many, many things. But we never have to teach a child to sin. And so it is best, as the psalmist says in verse 9, this is advice he's given, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" It's best to make that starting point with the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as early in life as possible, when we're young. And if you're no longer young, then right now is the best time to start on your journey with Jesus Christ, to trust him as your own and personal Savior. You see, when we think of salvation's plan, when we think of all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for sinners, how he came to this earth, how he suffered that agonizing death, and how he rose for sinners, how is it that we can honestly say, "I'll get saved at a later date. I'll trust him at some other time"? After all the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners. No, we must accept his free gift of salvation now and give the rest of our lives to him. The Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so we have noticed that the word of God always points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, this morning I want us to notice that the word of God teaches us holiness. The word of God teaches us holiness. And more than that, it assists us in being holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So the Christian must always strive to be holy, to be like his God, to be like his Master. In verse 11, Psalm 119, we read, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, it is true, it is a fact, that the saved struggle with sin. Each of us who know the Lord as our Savior, we all have our own struggles. We all have our own weaknesses. We all know how we feel the Lord individually. And in truth, that can cause us great distress at times in our life. And on the other hand of that great distress, we have that strong desire to serve our God, to serve him well, to have that pure testimony before men, to represent Christ, to be a good ambassador for him. And this struggle we have between our desire to serve God and against our sin is no new struggle. Turn with me to Romans in the chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Here we have the Apostle Paul speaking of this very struggle. We have to remember that Apostle Paul was perhaps one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He was responsible under God for building churches, for leading many souls to the Savior, for starting missionary works. And yet Paul the Apostle still knew what it was to struggle with sin. In Romans chapter 7, in the verse 18 we read, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And there we have it. Paul the Apostle is saying he knows as a Christian there are certain things he should be doing, and yet so often he finds he hasn't done them. He also knows that there are things in his life that he should not be doing, and yet he finds himself doing those very things. That is a struggle that every Christian faces. That's a struggle we'll face until we're taken to be with the Lord. But as Christians, recognizing we have this struggle, we must therefore seek righteousness. We must make it our ambition to be holy. And verse 11 of Psalm 119 provides us with a method. It provides us with a means of being righteous, of being holy, of avoiding sin. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." There is a solution. To hide the word of God in the heart. Why do we hide it in the heart? What's the significance of the heart? Well, the heart is not speaking here of an organ. The heart is, of course, the inner man, or the soul, the very seat of the being. And all our thoughts and all our words All our actions flow from that inner man. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself confirmed that it is the evil from within us that contaminates us, not the evil from without. Because in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." Therefore, our thoughts, our actions must be kept under control. You see, when the Lord God rules and reigns in the life of a Christian, all our thoughts, all our words, all our actions, they ought to be subject to him. They ought to be under his control. So then, we who are Christians ought to root out those things in our lives that should not be there. And the idea of the Word of God being hidden is not so that it's hidden from ourselves. We don't hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we don't have to think about it. We're not hiding it so we don't have to dwell on it. We're not hiding it in our hearts so that others can't see it in our lives. No, to do that, it would have no effect in our lives. We're not hiding it to conceal it. We are hiding the Word of God in our hearts so that it is secure. So that it is secure. It is ready for us in our time of need. Somewhere where we can find it with great ease. Somewhere we can find it with great haste, just when we need it. You see, this kind of knowledge of God's Word is no mere acquaintance with God's Word. It is to know the Word of God, to hide it in our hearts, to dwell on the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, and to apply the Word of God to our lives on a daily basis, to really get to grips with the Word of God. And I'm sure we can all this morning think of practical examples of how hiding the Word of God in the heart means that we do not sin against God. I can think of one example where someone told me, a young man told me, he was still at school, and he got himself involved in one of those situations where there was a conversation that very quickly turned sinful. That young Christian man immediately panicked. What do I do? I don't want to be involved in this conversation. And he had been reading or studying, or he had heard a sermon on Genesis 39. And in Genesis 39, we have Joseph tempted of Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39 and verse 12, we read what Joseph did when he was tempted, when he was faced with that sin. It says very simply, "And fled and got him out." And fled and got him out. And those words that young man had heard rung in his ears. He had hidden those words in his heart. And the scripture led him through. And that's exactly what he did. He got out of that situation. He got away from the temptation. Because God's word always leads us through. We must remember that the Lord will never tempt us more than what we can take. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Verse 13 reads, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You see, God provides us with a way out when we're faced with temptation. We must look for that way out. We must make sure that we take that way out. We must use the Lord's means also. Because the Lord has very plainly said in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." God's means of avoiding such situations. And so we have noticed that the Word of God points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches us to be holy. Thirdly, we notice that the Word of God inspires us to service. The Word of God inspires us to service. Psalm 119 and verse 13 says, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. See, all we who are Christians have that responsibility and that duty to spread the gospel of good news. It's true that we've all been given various gifts in this life. Those gifts may differ from person to person. But we all as Christians must use our gifts, whatever they be, to glorify God. The word of God reminds us very plainly that we are not our own in this world. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 6. The verse 19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We here are Christians, belong to God. We are not our own. Each of us, regardless of what our gifts and talents may be, have that duty, that solemn responsibility to share the gospel, to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as verse 13 says, declare all the judgments of thy mouth. One commentator has said that he who has fashioned our lips has the best claim to their service. He who has fashioned our lips has the best claim to their service. For the Christian then, the sheer joy of our conversion, what the Lord has done for us, ought to drive us to tell others. To tell others of what has happened to us, a first-hand account, if you like. It should drive us to share, to serve our God and our Master, and quite simply just to testify of what he's done in our lives. In Psalm 51, we have a psalm of contrition and repentance. You remember that David sinned against the Lord. You remember that he committed adultery. You remember that he committed murder. In Psalm 51, in the verse 12, David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." David is confessing his sin unto the Lord. He's asking that the joy of his salvation will be restored, because he knows when he dwells in what God has done for him afresh, when he has that sheer joy of salvation again, he will be inspired to service. There's also another lesson that can be drawn out of this, that Satan would seek to have us so downcast about our sins that we feel we are no use to the Lord. But David took his sins to the Lord and confessed them. And then he sought the Lord to use him again. Now each and every one of us as Christians ought to do that. But you see, in meditating on what God had done for him and seeking to be reminded of his great salvation for him, David was inspired. David knew he would be amazed and would be seeking to serve, to point others, or as he says himself, "Sinners shall be converted unto thee," because he's serving him. There is that importance in sharing what God has done in our lives and taking every opportunity to testify. The Word of God shows us many examples of this. You can think about the New Testament. You can think about those people who came across the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came across the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing him to be the Son of God, recognizing him to be the Messiah, what did they do? What was the first thing they did? They shared the truth. They shared the truth to those that were closest to them, to those that were just around them, to those in their families, to those in their societies. We have examples of this in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we see Andrew bringing his brother Simon to the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1 and the verse 40. "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, which shall be called Cephas, which is interpreted, a stone." So Andrew was used to bring Simon onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what Simon Peter accomplished later in his life for the Lord, just because Andrew brought him to the Saviour. In John chapter 4, we read of the woman of Samaria. John chapter 4 and the verse 29. She says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And when they went out of the city and came unto him, she was simply telling those whom she knew of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the desire that is spoken of in Psalm 119 and verse 13, to declare thy judgments. But in that verse 13, there is also that real aspect, that real sense of determination. "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." It's like the psalmist is saying, "I have done this, Lord." And what of our boldness in declaring the truth? Each and every one of us here this morning, are we bold in declaring the truth? Verse 46 of Psalm 119 reads, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed." I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Again, what a challenge that is. We can think of the early church, we can think even of the persecuted church today, how they are faced with torture, how they are faced with separation, how they are in hiding, how they are faced with martyrdom. And yet they continue to speak before kings, endangering their lives simply to speak a word for the Lord. Early church did the very same thing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, we read the early Christians saying, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They had no choice. For them it was plain, it was simple. They experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew him as their own, and therefore they must tell others. We will declare the good news. "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." What a challenge that is to us again this morning. So finally, the last point I want to make is the word of God approached correctly. The word of God approached correctly. Psalm 119 and verse 15 says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." I trust we have noticed already this morning the supremacy and power of the word of God, the power of Scripture. The Scriptures point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to salvation. The Scriptures teach us and assist us in being holy. The Scriptures inspire us to serve our King and Master. But how do they do all of these things? Verse 15 and 16 make it clear. Meditation upon the word. "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." See, there is that importance of having the correct mindset every time we come to the word of God, of having our hearts prepared. Our hearts are like the soil. It must be prepared before the seed can be planted in it. Therefore, we have to ask ourselves every time we come to the word of God, are our hearts prepared? If the seed was planted in the soil of my heart, would it grow well? Is the soil fertile? Is the soil ready? Verse 10 of Psalm 119 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Is that the heart we have when we come to the word of God? To seek God with all our hearts. See, that's the kind of prayer that is necessary every time we approach the word of God. A prayer that pleads the promise of help from the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Here we have the promise of help from the Holy Spirit when we come to the word of God. John chapter 16 and the verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." We have that promise. Lord Jesus Christ has promised the Holy Spirit's help when we come to the Word. How often do we plead that promise when we come to the Word of God? And so I am finished this morning, but I trust we will all redouble our efforts to give that rightful place to the Scriptures in our lives and our walks with the Lord. And that in seeking God's face, we will see the Scriptures have that powerful effect on each of our lives.